I didn't think it was going to hit me that hard the second time, but so be it. But today is Palm Sunday, right? And what are the crowds saying as Jesus comes in? What are they cheering, chanting? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, which means save us. And they're looking to Jesus as an earthly king to save them from Roman oppression. And in their minds, it's a big day. So I always give you a homework, and I'm gonna. But first, we're gonna start with a pop quiz. Yay! Right? Okay, there's four books in the Bible dedicated to describing Jesus' earthly life and ministry. They are... Good job. You passed flying colors. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what's amazing is how much of the Gospels focus on one week, the last week of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. The week between this Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, 1 week away. A third of it is devoted to that week. And here's the breakdown. Matthew, a third of Matthew from chapter 21 to 28 is dedicated to that week. A third of Mark, Mark 11 to 16. A quarter of Luke, chapters 19 to 24, is dedicated to that week. And nearly half of John, that's from 12 to 20, dedicated to that week. But nearly a third of the Gospel of John, chapters 13 to 19, are dedicated to one day in that week. There's a total of 89 chapters in those four Gospels, 29 of them, a third of them, are on the final week. This week, Passion Week, Holy Week. And these statistics led a man by the name of Andy Nassily to say the Gospels are essentially passion narratives with extended introductions. And how true is that? But I ask you today, what makes the passion narrative so important if you're a Christian? It shows that at the heart of Jesus' life and ministry, the heart of it is his sacrificial work as Christ, both as priest and sacrifice. I want you to think about that. He came and died, but he came and suffered and died. And he did it for us, for our sins. And how much of our lives really fully concentrate on that truth? Is it one Sunday a year, two Sundays a year, 1 week a year, or is it every day? So your homework assignment is to Google a reading plan, find a reading plan that are those chapters we talked about in that week period. So you read today what happened today. You read tomorrow what happened on the Monday of that week. Couple thousand years ago. Tuesday, the same. Wednesday, there's not much. But Thursday, there's a lot. So feel free to jump ahead so you don't get behind. But today we're going to look at the events of the night before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So here's the activity we're going to do real quick here. This side, grab your Bibles and look up Matthew 26. And we're going to look at 6 through 13. This side, grab your Bibles. Mark 14, 3 through 9. In the parking lot, online, and on the screen, in case you came unarmed today, is John 12, 1 through 11. Okay? But I'm going to read what's called the Merged Gospel. It's a book by Gary Crossland that puts all the aspects together. So it's like if an incident happened this morning here and an investigator had to came and witness or interview us, Maybe one person would say, well, it was a man. Another one would say he ran that way. Another person over here might say he was tall. You might say he had a black coat. You might say it was a leather coat. And maybe you saw and said it was a trench coat. So together, if you put all that together, we have a tall man in a black leather trench coat that ran that way. Okay? So you guys are looking at Matthew 26, 6 through 13, Mark 14, 3 through 9, John 12, 1 through 11, and I'm going to read all of that together. So follow along, as hard as that's going to be for you. But you'll see bits and pieces. That's the cool thing. And if you struggle, just close your eyes and listen. Okay? And it came about that when they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had died, whom he had raised from the dead. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, they made for him a supper there, and Martha was serving. And Lazarus was one of those sitting at the table with him. Therefore, sitting at the table, Mary came to him with an alabaster vial, a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it down on his head, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But some of the disciples, Judas Iscariot being one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, were indignant when they saw this, remarking to one another, and said, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For the perfume might have been sold for a high price, over 300 denarius, and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. And he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and he kept the things that were put in it. But Jesus, being aware of this, said to them, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it. Why do you bother her? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and wherever you wish, you can do them good. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she has anointed my body beforehand. Prepare me for the day of my burial. And truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this one did will also be spoken of in remembrance of her." Therefore, a great crowd of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not because of Jesus only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And the chief priests took counsel that they might also kill Lazarus, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believed in Jesus. Pray with me. Lord, I just ask that the words from my mouth are your words, Lord, that you speak through me, that the time this week and the study leading up to this was sweet, Lord, and I pray that maybe each and every one of us just strive to hunger to know you better, to know your word fuller. And Lord, we ask for you to reign in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. So Kevin, in case you don't know, I'm filling in for him today. He had hernia surgery recovering nicely from what I've heard, and continue to keep him in your prayers. He'll be back this week sometime for everything that's going on next week. But let's start right where we left off. And it came about that when they approached Jerusalem and come to Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, 6 days before the Passover. I want to say, when you're reading Scripture, grab a map and see where those places are on the map. Do some study, and the reading plan that you find for yourself this week might have some of that. I would encourage you to find that, to find timing, obviously, if you're reading a week's reading plan. But when you study the Bible, study it. Find out some of that stuff. Maybe even correlate it to how far of a walk that was. That'd be like walking from my house to such and such. And imagine that. But here we are, about 3 months after Lazarus being raised from the dead. We're at a house known to be of a man named Simon the leper in Bethany. And they were giving a dinner there for him. It says, Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at a table. And somehow, there's a picture of it. I think it's an artist rendering. I don't know if it's an actual photo. But 3 months earlier, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And we can assume that Simon isn't a leper anymore, because we're in his house and they're having a party. He would have been out in the leper colony, ostracized. But yet, he's still known as Simon the leper. I want you to consider that. Just tuck it away. Something to think about. But before we continue in this text, I want to go back to John 11 to look at some of the details of the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So John 11, starting in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I don't know why that verse, just those two verses, just always make me think. Whenever you feel like Jesus isn't there, you're calling on him and there's no response, remember, he loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So when he heard, he stayed. He didn't run to him. He delayed. Think about that. See, Jesus delayed his arrival. He didn't arrive in Bethany until 4 days after Lazarus had passed away. And Martha was confused and hurt that Jesus had allowed what happened to happen for Lazarus to die. So we pick up in verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Because Martha assumed Jesus was referring to the final resurrection. But he was telling her something that was going to happen much sooner. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. She fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's the same thing her sister said. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying? Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And that verse, I just love it so much more in the King James Version. So I'm going to read that to you. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. I want you to imagine that, because we know what something that stinketh like, right? Imagine that smell. Maybe even just imagine the smell of a reused, dirty, old grave. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now you guys know the rest of that story. But when you read that passage in the future, I want you to think about a few things. I want you to think about what it was, what it might have been, that caused Jesus to be deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And I think every time you read it, as you go through stages in life, there's many possibilities. I don't think there's one clear-cut answer there. But what deeply moved his spirit and greatly troubled him? Was it Mary's reaction? Was it the Jewish reaction? Maybe both sides of that Jewish reaction? But the fact of the matter is, this miracle sealed Jesus' fate and the Pharisees, the ruler's eyes. If we go on, verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, had come with Mary and had seen what he did and believed in him. Praise the Lord, right? Talk about a witness and a life changed. Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, and listen to what he says, because there's a lot of depth to what he doesn't even realize what he's saying. You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people than the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. The chief priests, Pharisees' reaction is clear. Jesus must die. We'll come back to that. But for now, let's return to Saturday night at Simon the leper's house, where Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard in an alabaster vial, and she broke the vial and poured it down on his head and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Can you imagine that? Anointed head, feet, wiped with her hair, on her hands, maybe some on the floor. It says the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. I wonder if throughout the week that smell was still present here and there. I wonder if at the cross somebody caught a whiff of it. I wonder if when they peeked their heads into the empty tomb, the new, unused tomb, that's the smell they smelled. Did that scent till the day they died remind them of that evening and that week? I can only imagine that. But let's look a little deeper into Mary while we think about that. Thing is, we see this Mary three times in the Bible. The third instance is what we just read, where she anoints Jesus. The second instance was the previous encounter of her brother Lazarus, his sickness, death, and resurrection. But let's take a look at that first time, that first encounter that we're told about between Jesus and Mary. And that's in Luke 10, starting in verse 38. And I think it sheds quite a bit of light on today's passage. So if you turn there, Luke 10, 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. So she makes a statement to Jesus and then gives him the answer she's expecting to hear. Do you not care? My sister has left me alone to serve. Tell her then to help me. But then Jesus' response is this. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So I ask you today, what troubles you? Or makes you anxious? What occupies your mind? What things just roll through that to-do list in your mind? Maybe some of you are wondering, what's for lunch today? Well, you should have had a cookie so you can focus on what we're talking about right now. Maybe some of you had too many cookies and you're focusing on the fact that you had too many cookies. But what one thing is necessary? I don't care what your thoughts are, what your anxieties are. Focus on what the one thing that's necessary is. Because by Mary choosing the better or the good portion, Jesus means that for us, when our priority in life is Christ and the knowledge of Him and nearness to Him, we choose what will last through eternity. It's the gold, silver, and precious stones of 1 Corinthians 3, not the wood, hay, and straw. So back at Simon's house, we're told that some of the disciples were indignant when they saw this, remarking to one another, "But Judas Iscariot," and you can tell which one he is in the picture. He's up in the top left-hand corner. He's got a fist, and he's just got an angry look on his face. I'm pretty sure that's him. "But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?' And they were scolding her." So it's just more than him joining in. But in reference to Judas, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. But Jesus, being aware of this, aware of what? Everything, right? Mary's heart in the matter, the value of that ointment, the meaning, the true meaning of that alabaster vial of nard, Judas's intentions, his heart in the matter, his past actions, even his future actions. Jesus, being aware of this, said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it. Why do you bother her? For she has done a good deed to me." Here we see that Mary didn't defend herself. There was no need. Jesus defended her. He goes on to say in verse 8, "For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish you can do them good, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could, for when she poured this perfume on my body, she has anointed my body beforehand to prepare me for the day of my burial." Did anyone in that room understand what he just said? Did Mary just fully get it? Or did she already know? Did way back when, for Mary, choosing the better or the good portion mean that she understood what was to come? Did she know what she was doing when she anointed his head and his feet? I would say yes. The fact of the matter is, we don't have Christ here in person to hang on his every word like she did. But we do have his word. Is our priority in life Christ and the knowledge of him, being near, growing near to him? Do we hang on every word? And have we chosen what will last through eternity? Jesus then said, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this one did will also be spoken of in remembrance of her." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. They want to see the man that was raised from the dead. They wanted a show, maybe. But they might see him, the man who was raised from the dead, and also see the man who who will be raised from the dead. But can you imagine? So it said the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there. And they came not only on account of him, but to also see Lazarus. They wanted to see him. The rumor mill's probably running wild, right? One says, did you hear about Lazarus? The other one says, have you seen him? I heard he still stinks. And maybe right then, the smell of that perfume wafted out into the crowd that wanted to get a look. And they smelled it and like, they probably got to spend a year's wages to try and cover that smell. See, can you smell that? Not knowing what it meant. And this is all speculation, but I would encourage you as you read through the Gospels to do that. Think about what the smells were. Think about the locations and what it would mean to walk there. Not to hop in your car, turn the key, have it start, and go. To walk there, depending on what the weather is, the circumstances in your life. To immerse yourself in it. Put your feet in there. But the thing is, news travels fast, and many people wanted to see the man who had been raised from the dead. Because I guarantee you, Lazarus was telling everybody he could what had happened to him. He was reciting his resurrection experience to everyone around, over and over again. And that's what resulted in the desperate action that these Pharisees decided to take. They decided that Lazarus must die again. Verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So Jesus must die, Lazarus must die. Again. And that's their plan. That's Satan's plan, right? But it's also what God has planned. And it's exactly what Jesus obediently endures. It reminds me of Joseph and his brothers. You go back to Genesis 50, verse 20 says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. How beautifully does that point through Joseph's life forward to the cross? A man by the name of Ken Gangle says this, for the cross is not simply or even primarily the result of the malice of men, but it is the work of God, secretly, unsearchably, but nonetheless, certainly, God's mastering love moved behind the malice of men. They did their worst, but in their worst, God did his best. Out of the different motives, all of them bad, Judas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and the soldiers, they all united to accomplish God's unutterably good will. How cool is that? He goes on to say it is the fundamental and repeated doctrine of the New Testament that we have in the death of Christ, not merely the hand of men, but principally the hand of God. Christ's death was neither an accident nor even martyrdom, but a sacrifice. So within a week's time, a lot changed. As he rides into Jerusalem, they cheer what? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And within a week's time, what are they cheering? Crucify him. I got to share something with you. I had to share it with the first one too. Years ago, I'm sitting in a service on Palm Sunday, and I didn't care. Like, what's this matter? And I felt so convicted that I asked God, give me the reality of what this week means. And I think that prayer is getting answered because this has been a heck of a week. This is going to be one heck of a week to come, too. The chant changed from Hosanna, save us, to crucify him. And isn't it ironic that crucifying him saved us? Our Lord and Savior was obedient to death. So let's be obedient to life. And just like the song said, life is worth the living because he lives. So don't be down, be joyous, right? So here's my battle cry that I'm going to give to you. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Why? Because of Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But if you stop there, you're missing a lot. So Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He prepared them beforehand that we could walk in them. So back in John, it said, the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Does the enemy want you dead because of your witness for the Lord? That's a legitimate question. If we claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, are we good soldiers? Or does the enemy not even know? Because if we live our lives in such a way that the enemy does want us dead, I'm going to tell you what I started out with. Tomorrow is going to be a big day. Okay? So pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you. Father God, we thank you for your Son, for the work of the cross, how you had it all planned out. Lord, how amazing, how beautiful it is, and as troubling as it is, Lord, the struggles that you went through for us. For us. Lord, I thank you. I pray that you renew in each of us daily what you've done, but also renew in us daily what you've prepared beforehand for us to do. And we ask you to make us winsome warriors for you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.